send us men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, his lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
In my hour today, I feel it's necessary to continue with the explanation as to exactly what's going on with her, going on here with our trials. I actually thought I could finish it up last week, but the more I got into it, I realized that there's just more that needs to be covered, and in particular because of some emails that I received this week. But if you've listened to me even one time discuss these trials, then you will have heard me say, quote, I was arrested because of the books on my website. Okay, now I'm going to say it again. I was arrested because of the books on my website. After last week's broadcast, I received an email from a man who said I was lying about what's going on here. He said that none of this makes any sense. It's not a crime to change your name in America. You cannot be charged with crimes because of the books on your website. Well, I feel like I've gone to great lengths to let people know that the precise charges are called felony forgeries. If someone is looking for a document or charging instrument that says arrested for the books on his website, of course, even in America, something like that would probably never happen. But what I have said, and I've said this from day one, and I've said it 100 times, when I was in the booking room of the jail, the cop who arrested me looked me square in the face and said, you are here because of the books on your website. That's what he said to me, right to my face. You're here because of the books on your website. Now, how else am I supposed to understand that? When my sons tell me that the cop went outside the jail and had a conversation with them in which he said to my sons, quote, you only have religious freedom inside the four walls of your house. Well, how else am I supposed to understand that? When I was speaking with a lady whom I've known for many years, this lady knows me. This lady also knows the prosecutor. Well, the elected prosecutor of this county told my friend, quote, this is about my God versus Charlie's God. Well, tell me, how am I supposed to understand that? How am I supposed to understand what's going on when the cop looks at me in my face and says, I arrested you because of the books on your website? And then the elected prosecutor tells people this is about his God versus Charlie's God. The cop that arrested me told me, and he told my sons, that he had been carrying around a copy of one of my books in his police car for over a year. And in my jailhouse discussions with this cop, he specifically referred to a chapter in the book, a chapter that I titled Kingdom Living, and he specifically cited things in that chapter and said to me that that was what resulted in my many arrests. Well, how am I supposed to understand that? Well, understand this, please, if you're listening to me, and please understand this clearly. I purchased a car from a man in Springdale, Arkansas. The bill of sale for the car said, sold to Charlie Stewart and or, and then had my mother's name. Okay, I bought a car. The man filled out the bill of sale and said that he sold the car to Charlie Stewart. That's me. When this cop saw the bill of sale for that car, he arrested me, and the assistant prosecutor charged me with felony forgery because my name was on the bill of sale for my car. Sound crazy? Well, yeah. And it doesn't make any sense to me. And it doesn't make any sense unless you listen to what I said when I told you that the cop said he arrested me because of the books on my website. Now, in the cop's probable cause statement, this is what he says, quote, "He has been living under an alias name and date of birth for many years. He informed me during the initial forgery investigation his intent to continue using his fraudulent identity." No, I didn't. I never said that my identity was fraudulent. I told him that my name was Charlie Stewart and I had no other name to use and I was going to continue using my name, Charlie Stewart. And yet in his probable cause statement, he said that I told him that his intent to continue using his fraudulent identity. Further, he emphatically believes he is not subject to state, federal, and local laws and refuses to recognize the authority of any government. He openly expresses his belief system and has published writings on the internet espousing his extremist viewpoint. Okay, right there, that in his own probable cause statement, he's telling you about the books on my website. In another one of their probable cause statements, this is what they say, quote, "During the course of this investigation, his disregard for the laws of the state of Missouri has been well documented. He believes he and his family are not residents of the state of Missouri, nor the United States of America, but rather citizens of Israel. He justifies his actions through his eschatological viewpoint. He believes that the Social Security number is the mark of the beast as prophesied in the book of Revelations within the New Testament of the Holy Bible." End quote. Well, there you have it once again. But let's wait just a minute here, because I need to set the record straight on some of these things. This statement here about citizen of Israel, this is an absolute bold-faced lie. I have never, not ever once said that I am a citizen of Israel. I have never, not ever said that I am a citizen of Israel. I have said, and I have said this as clearly as it can be said, and I have said every single time I've ever talked about my citizenship, I have said, excuse me, that I am a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. I have said that I'm a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, as named in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 12. And you know what? For anyone who claims the name of Jesus and not know that you're supposed to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, that's to our shame. I actually can get pretty riled up about this particular issue and this particular passage of scripture, but I'm going to try to stay just as calm as I possibly can be in hopes that I can be a gentle shepherd in bringing some people into understanding of what this means, rather than use it as a club to shame people. In my humanity, it just makes me angry that people don't know this, people that claim to be followers of Christ and don't know it. So I'm going to try to be very gentle and lead people that don't know about these passages of Scripture, lead them into the understanding that if you claim Christ, you're supposed to be a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. The name of your country, the name of God's country, has been in writing right in front of the whole entire world for over 2,000 years. And it's shameful for anyone who calls himself a follower of Christ not to know this. We call ourselves Christians, yet most of us know more about the rules of baseball or the rules of football or basketball than we do the teachings of the Bible. Most people who call themselves Christians know very little about Old Covenant Israel. They know very little about New Covenant Israel, about who are the Gentiles, the difference between Jews and Israelites, the difference between an Israelite and an Israeli. Most people know more of the history of the United States than the history of God's creation and His people. There are discussions about the Gentiles, who they are, where they are, etc., among well-meaning followers of Christ. But ultimately, I believe that even some of the shallow so-called Christians that have heard the term grafted in, well, who the Gentiles are, identifying them, that's not the purpose of what I'm talking about right now. But I'm saying that even on the most basest, even shallowest understandings of the scripture, a person should understand that when he comes to Christ, he is grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. I made my statement about the Gentiles maybe just a little prematurely, but we're going to get into it just a minute when we look closer at Ephesians chapter 2. But citizenship that I've claimed for over 30 years is the commonwealth of Israel. That's where I claim to be a citizen. And bless God, if that's a crime, then so be it. If it's a crime to claim to be a citizen of the commonwealth of Israel, then I'll be a criminal and I'll follow Christ, whether anyone else in this world gets it or not. And I'm going to at some point stop worrying about hurting someone's feelings or making someone feel uneasy. But if you claim Christ and deny the commonwealth of Israel, then you're following the wrong Jesus. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. Keeping in mind the probable cause statement where they said that he says he's not a citizen of Missouri. He's not a citizen of the United States. He claims he's a citizen of Israel, as if that's some terrible crime. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Again, the purpose here is not to get into some big discussion about Old Covenant Israel, who are the Gentiles, etc., etc. Most Christians today, because they don't understand the people of God, would call themselves Gentiles, as if that means someone who is not racial is Israel. Not my point, but my point is, this passage is directly speaking to Gentiles. However you want to understand that term today, right this minute, okay? Ephesians chapter 2 is talking to Gentiles, all right? Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's read verse 12 again. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, the word aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the word alien, the Greek says it's a non-participant, alienated. Webster's 1828 says foreign, not belonging to the same country, land, or government. A foreigner, one born in or belonging to another country, one who is not a denizen or entitled to the privileges of a citizen. The word commonwealth here in the Greek means citizenship. The Greek word is politeia. We're talking about politics here. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines commonwealth this way: an established form of government or civil polity, or more generally a state, a body politic consisting of men united by compact or tacit agreement under one form of government and system of laws. That's what the Commonwealth of Israel is. It's supposed to be a civil body politic, a state, if you will, consisting of men united by compact or tacit agreement under one form of government and system of laws, and that government is the kingdom of God under the kingship of Christ, operated by the laws of God, the statutes of God, the perfect will of God for His people, and the whole counsel of God is established in the Holy Word. This is political language here in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, it was political back then, and it's political today. The Commonwealth of Israel was real 2,000 years ago, and it's real today. And it's what people that call themselves the people of God, trying to live in the kingdom of God, that is the name of the country. Ephesians chapter 2, now verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, and remember, Christ, one who is anointed, he's talking about king, but now in Christ Jesus, because this civil body politic, this Commonwealth of Israel, has got a king, and his name is Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's what he got rid of. That's what he abolished. The commandments contained in the ordinances. We're not sacrificing lambs anymore. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now watch. Now therefore. Verse 19. Now therefore. Because of everything I just said to you is what Paul is saying here. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Who are the saints? Who is he talking about at this time? Where was their citizenship? Do you believe this or not? I do. I do believe it. And you can call me crazy. You can call me nuts. You can call me a radical. You can call me whatever you want. But I believe this. And I've believed it for over 35 years. And I've claimed this for over 35 years. Do what you want with me. I'm not changing my beliefs because the world doesn't get it. And I'm not changing my beliefs because so-called Christians don't get it. This is what God said. I believe it. And for me, that's it. I'll take it. And yes, absolutely, positively, and unapologetically, it's worth dying for if that's what I'm called to do. This passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 is so tied to 1 Peter chapter 2, it's quite possibly the strongest bond in all of scripture because of how what the similarities are. And not just the similarities in the text and in the language, but in the meaning behind it all. God is looking for a people for himself. He called out a people, a holy nation, a chosen generation, that chosen generation being the first century saints. And he wants to build his kingdom on those people. And just like every nation, country, or people that have lived on his creation, his country has a name, and it is the Commonwealth of Israel. And I'm not ashamed of it. And I'm not ashamed to say that that is where my citizenship is. Is it any wonder that people who would try to deceive the whole world by taking a name that doesn't belong to them would choose Israel? Now, of course, they don't choose Commonwealth of Israel. They just say Israel. But friends, an Israeli is not an Israelite. A citizen of Israel is not a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. The two are as far apart as night and day. Now, let's go back to the probable cause statements for just a minute. If a supposed crime has been committed, what difference does any of this make? All their statements about, you know, my radical views espoused on my website, you know, what I believe about the New Testament and the Holy Bible, what difference does any of that make? If a crime's been committed, state the crime. Just state the crime and let's get on with it. But no, this is what they're saying is the intent for the, quote, crime that I committed. They're trying to show intent. So they're saying his intent to commit the so-called crime was because of his teachings from, as they said in their words, the New Testament of the Holy Bible. That's their words. That's not my words. And of course, once again, I mean, it's twisted, but nonetheless, that's their words. Quote, he justifies his actions through his eschatological viewpoint. He believes that the social security number is the mark of the beast as prophesied in the book of Revelations within the New Testament of the Holy Bible, end quote. What difference does that make? What difference does it make what I believe about the Bible if all of these accusations against me don't stem from it? Not that it matters one bit in this instance, but I do not believe that the social security number is the mark of the beast from Revelation 13:18. No, I do not believe that. However, do I believe that it is the spirit of Antichrist as described in Revelation 13 and 1 John 4:3? You better believe I do. And I've preached that, men and women, boys and girls, and not just in America. America's not the only place that has a social security number. Canada has a social security number, but their number is called an SIN. That's what theirs is called. It's an SIN. Hey, what's your SIN number, Canadian citizen? Wow. All across this world, governments have social security numbers, for lack of a better word. But I've preached that men and women, boys and girls, should not use that number. You better believe I have, and I still do. Our Christian forebears from the first century had their heads cut off because they would not use a number that was required for buying and selling in their day. And Christians so-called today wouldn't risk 1 minute in jail for refusing a number that is so much like the number in Revelation 13:18 that it's just mind-boggling. And if you think I'm the only one out there trying to warn people about this number, you're sadly mistaken, because I'm not. There's lots of other preachers out there who have been preaching that the social security number is either the mark of the beast or just like the mark of the beast. Even futurists. I've even heard futurist preachers say that the social security number is the mark of the beast. Well, actually, it is my eschatological viewpoint that leads me to preach against the social security number, because I believe that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. And because that means that Christ is king now, and that he is calling all of his creation out from the governments of men and into his kingdom, and that kingdom is called the Commonwealth of Israel, then again, unashamedly, unapologetically, that's what I'm going to preach. So, is there an actual quote-unquote charge on a government document that says, violation of RSMO statute number 42.020, whatever, unapproved documents on website? Well, of course not. But when a cop tells you, I arrested you because of the books on your website, then follows that statement up in writing, then yes, I have no problem whatsoever in saying what I've said from day one until now. Basically, they've erroneously determined that I am an enemy of their state. Now, in the jail, this cop came to me and wanted to talk. Though I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel any place, any time, I've learned something very important in all these trials. These people are not your friends. You will not reason with them. They'll take every word you say, and they'll twist it into things you simply did not say. Then they'll write it down, and they'll submit it to a judge or a prosecutor, who will then put their twist on it, and it will be nothing like what you believe. Well, I told this cop that I have attempted to live according to the laws of God for my entire life. Let me repeat that. I told this cop, quote, I have attempted to live according to the laws of God for my entire life. To which he replied, quote, the state of Missouri does not recognize the laws of God. To which I replied, and that is exactly what's wrong in America today. He then took what I said and wrote that I said, quote, that he is not subject to any state, federal, or local laws. I've never said that. Because what they then do with this is try to use it to demonize you into making people think that you believe you can do anything you want to, including murder, theft, whatever. And that's just ridiculous. It's beyond ridiculous. But that's what they do. I said to him that I have attempted to live according to the laws of God for my entire life. And after saying that, he wrote, he said he's not subject to any state, federal, or local laws. Never said it. Living according to the laws of God creates more restraint against harming someone else or harming their property than man's statutes ever does. The laws of God provide far more freedom than anything man has ever devised, but it also produces the most responsibility toward a man's neighbor than anything that man has ever devised. The laws of God are not just the best of both worlds, they're the best of all worlds. The reality is, man's statutes restrict freedom in the name of liberty, and it produces the most irresponsibility at the same time. While it restricts liberty, it profits from irresponsibility and unaccountability, and it derives its sustenance from both. And folks, that's a despicable way to pay for your existence. In the email that came in to me after last week's message that also attacked me for my statement that I've neither violated God's laws or man's laws, he simply found it unacceptable that I could be charged for something if I was not guilty of it or something. What I'm saying to you is this. It is not a crime for your name to be on the bill of sale for your car. It would be a crime for you to sign someone else's name to a bill of sale for their car for the purpose of trying to steal that car from them. That'd be a forgery. That would be a crime. But having your name on the bill of sale for your car and having that called forgery? Well, folks, it's physically, legally, lawfully, whatever else you want to throw in there, it's entirely impossible to forge your own name. Period. No possible way to do it. So what are they doing? All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Daniel. There are some things in there that I want you to see, and you're going to see some similarities between Daniel's trials and not just mine, but I dare say all other believers that have had trials with men's governments throughout the ages, you're going to see some real similarities there to what Daniel was going through. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 1. And I'm going to make some observations as we go through this. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. All right, now, I'm going to briefly mention something here, because it directly relates to something we've talked about in the past. There are preachers, and I use that term very loosely, who point to Daniel and use him as an example that we're to obey evil governments and serve in them, etc., because God sets up the good and the evil, and here's a classic example of Daniel operating in the wicked, evil Babylonian government. Well, this is real interesting. Why do you think Daniel was put in his position here? Why do you think Daniel lasted through three kings of Babylon? When I was in jail the second time, I read through the book of Daniel 14 times, and some very interesting things hit me that I had never really considered before. Do you think Daniel, who we just read that Darius wanted to put him over his entire kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar put him over his entire kingdom, Belshazzar put him over his entire kingdom, but do you think Daniel was implementing Nebuchadnezzar's statues in Babylon? Let me try to explain where I'm headed to here. When Daniel was first chosen, it was said that his wisdom exceeded that of the king's men. Well, what wisdom did Daniel possess that the king's men did not? Well, the answer is very clear. Daniel possessed the wisdom of his God. When Daniel was placed in such a high position in the Babylonian government, whose laws do you think he was implementing? Well, he was implementing God's laws. This is a perfect example of a people who prospered physically because they were living under God's laws, but they did not necessarily accept God in his fullness. It's like we talked about a couple weeks ago. You cannot accept Christ as Savior without accepting Him as King. But it is possible to have Him as King and not as Savior. Daniel was elevated to his position initially in Nebuchadnezzar's government because Daniel was wise in understanding how God's laws established in a country, any country, can and will bring prosperity. Even if it's just physical and temporal, nonetheless, it will bring prosperity and peace to a people who choose it as their governing authority. But there are always going to be people who do not want freedom and peace and prosperity for the people. There are people who are not happy in life unless they can dominate others, steal their wealth, and destroy their freedom. And listen, that can only be done. Stealing people's freedom, stealing their wealth, dominating them can only be done when they institute statutes that go against the laws of God, period. The laws of God bring life. The laws of God bring freedom. The laws of God bring prosperity. It is the statutes of men that does the opposite. The statutes of men brings death. Read on, verse 4, Daniel chapter 6. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." How can this be? Once again, because Daniel was in the highest position in the Babylonian government and he was enforcing the laws of God. As Daniel enforced the laws of God, he was not a violator of the laws of God. There's only a handful of God's laws. It's not that hard. Man's laws, millions and millions of them, pretty hard to keep those, but God's laws, there's just a few. So look again at what they said. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So what did they do? They covertly, wickedly passed the statute that they knew Daniel would be in violation of in order to get Daniel out of the picture. Read the text again. Read the whole book of Daniel again. You can see it very, very clearly. You can see how Daniel was elevated, why Daniel was elevated. You can see it through all three kings that Daniel served under. What was happening was the laws of God were being followed. The laws of God made each of these three Babylonian kings great. But because these three Babylonian kings were affected by God's laws from the outside instead of from the inside out, ultimately they became easily persuaded that their kingdoms have become great because of them and not because of God. Read it for yourself. It is as clear as can be if you go back and read the book of Daniel and remember what I said to you about that. It just simply can't be any clearer. And particularly, it will just jump out and smack you in the face when you read concerning Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom went up and down like a roller coaster. It went up when he elevated Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It went down when Nebuchadnezzar falsely assumed that he was the reason for his kingdom's greatness. When Nebuchadnezzar began to take the credit for his kingdom, God cut his legs right out from under him. And finally, at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's days, he not only accepted Christ as king, but I believe he accepted him as Savior also. When I hear preachers talk about Daniel and they try to say that Daniel was serving in the evil Babylonian system, and so that's our example to follow, I'm just amazed at the low level of Bible knowledge that they have for making such a statement. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. What understanding returned to him? It's like I said, he lost his understanding because initially his kingdom was great because of how he elevated Daniel and how Daniel elevated the laws of God in that kingdom. Well, he took his eyes off of that and he began to say, "Oh, the kingdom is great because of me and not because of God." Well, then God cut his legs right out from under him when he did that. continuing with verse 34. After Nebuchadnezzar's understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This is Nebuchadnezzar saying these things. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. Why? Because of what he just said. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And Nebuchadnezzar was speaking it because he had just gone through it. Wow. Does that sound like a government and kingdom that was evil? At this time, however long or short that it was, this is a classic example of what godly government was in the Old Covenant. Compare this to America. I've shown you many, many times. And again, if you've not seen or read the New Haven Colony Covenant, please go to my website, www.godsendusmen.com. Go to the bottom of the homepage and read for yourself the New Haven Colony Covenant. It was from the early 1600s. In the New Covenant age of the Kingdom of God, Christ is King. God's laws, his statutes, his perfect will, the teachings of the whole counsel of God are to be the supreme law of the land. Godly judges who commit their lives to the study of God's law, his statutes, his perfect will, and the whole counsel of God are to be chosen out from among the people to rule, that is, to measure, according to the measuring stick of God's law, according to any criminal matters that might arise in our communities and any civil disagreements that might arise in our communities. They're to be judged according to the perfect and whole counsel of God. Well, this happened in America at one time. This was the foundation of America in many parts on this soil. This is what made America great. Following God and his plan for his creation is what made America great. But then as time went by, just like Nebuchadnezzar, the people lost their understanding. They forgot who, capital W, and what, capital W, made them great. They thought their laws and their statutes, which when men claim authority to create them, now become more accurately called statutes, their agreements, their treaties, their constitutions shall be the supreme law of the land. This is what happened when Nebuchadnezzar and the people will now be forced to live like animals because they started worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. It's the exact same thing. The same exact thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar has happened to America. Now, let's continue looking at Daniel's story in chapter 6, verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, except for you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Well, these guys are lying right from the very start, because Daniel certainly wasn't part of that deal. And they said all the king's presidents, or all the presidents, all the princes, all the governors had all assembled and come together to make this decision. Well, they lied, because Daniel certainly wasn't part of that deal. What are they doing here? They're basically creating a statute that was going to require everyone to state their allegiance to the king and the kingdom. They were basically saying that everything that was to be done in the name of Darius. It was to be done in the name of that government. Well, you know what's really interesting? This was only supposed to be for 30 days. Well, if you think about it, it's actually a little funny because the text shows the statute was created for one purpose. It was to catch Daniel in violation of it. That was it. For one purpose. And they felt all they needed was 30 days to catch him. They knew that Daniel would stay faithful to his God and faithful to the laws of God and faithful to the perfect will of God. They said, if we can just get this law passed for 30 days, we'll catch him. We'll get him. That's all we need. 30 days, we get him. Well, the truth is, they only needed one day. Because Daniel knew that the greatness of that kingdom was a blessing because they were at one time obedient to the laws of God. The allegiance was due to God, not Darius and not Babylon. Let's keep reading verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now watch this, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. They had passed this evil, wicked statue, and Daniel didn't change a bit in the way he was going to live. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Let's look closely at this again. Look what Daniel did. Number one, he knew that the writing had been signed into law. That's what it says in verse 10. Number two, he went into his house. He went directly to the window that was open. And it wasn't just any window, but it was a window pointing toward Jerusalem, the city of the king. And he did exactly what he had always done before they passed that statue that made him a criminal. Look what he did. He did not have to do what he did in order to stay out of trouble for 30 days. He could have prayed out of sight. He didn't have to make an open show of his actions. He could have hidden. He could have stayed low and under the radar. 30 days comes and goes so fast, that would have been the end of it. But no, that's not what he did. He did what he did because he was setting an example for those coming behind him for generations and generations so that we could see how we're to respond when people take their eyes off the Creator and begin to implement their own laws and their own statutes and their constitutions, which they then call the supreme law of the land. Think about this for a minute. How did Jesus tell his disciples to pray? He said, go into your closet and shut the door. Don't be like the Pharisees who love to pray in public and be seen of men. Well, Daniel's very public reaction to the very wicked deeds of those in positions of government was exactly what was needed at that time to call to the attention of everyone around them the evil deeds of those who were trying to derail God's truth in Babylon at that time. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a position of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wasn't according to the laws of God, but according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Wow. Daniel does what? He regardeth not thee. What does that mean? Well, it meant at that time that Daniel concerned himself only with the laws of God that had been established in Babylon, and any other statute enacted became a statue, and it was a violation of the first commandment of God for his creation, and Daniel was not going to violate it. He wasn't going to violate it for 30 days, not for one day, not for 1 hour, not for 1 minute. Verse 14, Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Well, why didn't Darius just change his mind immediately when he knew that Daniel was the one in violation of this new law? Well, to me, the answer is simple. It's because all of this was written for our example, so that we could see the proper response that the followers of Christ are supposed to have when they're found, when they find themselves in similar situations, whether those situations were in 100 BC, 500 AD, or 2018 AD. The response is the same. Daniel is our example. Verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. This is great. The king was nearly torn in half because of what was going on. He didn't want to do this. But in the old covenant age, I believe he had no choice, because all these things were written for future generations' learning and admonition, and every step was ordered by God. Darius, even though he did not want to send Daniel to the lion's den, he had no choice, because it was planned before the foundation of the world what he was going to do. As I think about this, I'm wondering whether or not Darius' faith was genuine. You know what? It very well may have been. He very well may have remembered what Nebuchadnezzar had done to Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael, and how that God had delivered them from the fiery furnace because they wouldn't stand and place their hand on their hearts when the national anthem was played. Well, maybe he really did believe that Daniel's God would save him. Verse number 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? What's he mean, service continually? He means you serve this God that you serve, regardless of your circumstances you find yourself in, regardless of laws that are passed against you, regardless of what people threaten you with, regardless of how you're harassed, the God that you serve continually, was he able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. I think there's your answer. I think, yeah, Daniel knew that Darius' faith was real. Verse 22, My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel hadn't violated God's laws, and he hadn't violated their laws. What a story. How awesome is this? Verse 23, Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Before they even made it to the bottom, they were gone. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This is what the king wrote. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Wow. How do men fear and tremble before the God of Daniel? It's because of the laws of God. That's why. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even until the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. How dare the modern preacher today compare the Babylon that Daniel was in to the times of government that we're in today? There's no repentance in the U.S. government in any way, shape, or form, but nothing but absolute continued defiance against King Jesus and his kingdom and the laws of God. Tell me that Babylon, at least at this time, for however long or short it lasted, but just try to tell me that Daniel had not been instituting the laws of God in Babylon, and I'll think you're the greatest comedian the world has ever known. The entire kingdom of Babylon was turned back to God in an instant because of the obedience of one man, and it happened inside of 30 days. Where are God's men today? If God used one man to do this, what could happen in America if there were more? My first arrest came on 12/10/2015. By the end of 2016, I had been arrested two more times. The third time came as a result of a brand new law that had just been enacted. I was told by a representative in the Missouri legislature that he was told by the attorney for the House that this was the first time in the history of America that such a law had been passed, and I was the first one being charged. The official charge is, quote, attempting to evade or defeat Missouri income tax by using an assumed name. After my arrest, when I was brought before the judge, he looked at the charge and he said, well, this is a new one. Well, as with Daniel, this issue today is the same as it was with Daniel. It's the same as it was in the time of Christ. It's the same as it was with the apostles. In whose name are you doing what you do? By whose authority have you done this? By whose name do you do the things that you do? How dare you use a name other than that which we say you can use? That's what my issue is here. I refuse to be named by the cops, prosecutors, and judges in Missouri. They do not own me. Hey, I don't even own me. I was bought with a price. I am owned by my Father in heaven, and I've been called out to live according to his laws and his statutes and his perfect will for his creation. And just like Daniel, who regardeth not the king, when I'm in a situation where statutes have been created that cause men to worship the creation instead of the creator, I'm going to show where my allegiance is and where the allegiance of others who claim Christ should be. And no amount of jail, no amount of torture, no amount of threats are going to stop me from preaching the will of God for his creation. Now I need to respond again to something that came in this negative email to me. This man said what I was doing in the jail was called, quote, forced starvation. Well, in my opinion, that was a jab. It was a low blow. Well, I get it. I'm not as dumb as he thinks. But almost 40 years ago, as I was studying the book of Daniel, God impressed me from chapter 1, verse 8. This is what he impressed upon me. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I had decided many, many years ago that should I ever find myself in a situation like I'm in today, that if called upon to go to jail, I'd fast. Well, so I did. And it's just as simple as that. When you're in jail, it's not true at all that everyone in there says they're not guilty. Well, most say they aren't guilty. But some even say, well, I'm not good for this charge, but I've gotten away with so many other things, I may as well be here for those. But if I had gone to jail and began talking to those others in jail about Christ and why I believed I had been arrested, I'll assure you, it would have just been perceived as just words. Words unlike anyone else who was in there. I'm not guilty, I didn't do it. But as word quickly spread around the jail that there was a man in there that was fasting, I was amazed at the respect that was shown to me, not just those on my side of the bars, but on the other side as well. It didn't take long before those watching realized that this wasn't just a game. This was serious business. This wasn't just idle talk, but it was very real and it was very serious. What I wish I could get people to understand about this is that to me, this is not nearly so much about a name as it is about an identity. I don't expect those who do not claim Christ to understand this. But those who do claim Christ, or even those who only claim Jesus, I don't understand how we can read passages such as John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Excuse me, I don't understand how we can read passages such as Galatians 2:20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 6, verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe also, we also shall live with him." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I don't understand how we can read things like this and then attack a man who says he changed his name because he felt like that's what God wanted him to do. Even when we see so many examples from the scripture of men who changed their names. Now, I certainly understand this to an extent because most people are so ingrained with the concept that man's government is ordained of God, good or bad, it's an institution of God. Well, the difference is I don't believe that. I believe that man's government was ordained of God in the old covenant world, good and bad. It was in the old covenant world because the steps were ordered. Everything was planned before the foundation of the world so that certain things could happen at certain times, specifically meaning the birth of the king. But I don't believe it's true in the new covenant world. I simply do not believe that any government is ordained of God other than the kingdom of God. I believe that Christ is king. He is the only king. He is the only one authorized to rule and reign in his creation today. I believe that others believe the same thing as what I'm saying. I'm not saying I'm the only one that believes this. I believe the New Haven Colony Covenant is a great example. My wife, who is the absolute most amazing woman alive today, but she and I were talking this morning. And it's just amazing how many people talk about all the evil things that, quote, the government does. When the Democrats are in, the Republicans talk about how evil the Democrats are. When the Republicans are in, the Democrats talk about how evil the Republicans are. The Libertarians talk about how evil they both are all the time. Some of your more, quote, conservative Christians talk about how evil the Democrats are. And sometimes they'll expose even some of the Republicans. But if a Christian man, and I'm not talking just about me, but I've seen them do it to others who believe as I do. But if a Christian man says, the Bible says to, quote, "come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord," then amazingly, the same people that are blasting politicians and liberal judges, etc., now they'll defend them and defend that system, and they'll stand in opposition to the one who is advocating for biblical separatism. They'll even use the scripture against the one who is advocating for the kingdom of God. There are still more things that I had fully intended to cover this week, but I just ran out of time. And I suppose as the Lord leads, I'll just pick right back up here beginning next week where I'm leaving off today. And I'll just keep going until I'm finished giving an update and more understanding as to what's going on here in our trials.
You
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.